We consider together some of the words of the Apostle Paul. Once again, let us pray and commit ourselves in the hands of our Lord Jesus that he might guide us in our studies. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we do rejoice in the fact that indeed it is well with our souls. Your salvation is all sufficient. And this night, this evening or morning, as we look at your truth, may we be assured again of the all-sufficiency of your grace on our behalf. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that you might deliver us from the powers of darkness, as the evil one always seeks to distract us. And Lord, that you would keep us from ourselves, as we are so prone to entertain thoughts that are not in line with what we are considering here. And so we commit ourselves into your hands and ask that you would bless us this morning with an understanding of your truth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I can quit anytime I want to. I can quit anytime I want to. How many smokers have you heard make that statement? Or, I can quit drinking any time I want to. Or moreover, I can quit this meth any time I want to. The only problem with those who make that statement, who are heavy smokers and alcoholics and meth users, is they never get around to wanting to. But on the other hand, if the smoker, if the drinker, if the druggie really, really wants to quit, and he puts forth some efforts, he finds out, my, this habit has got such a grip on me. I didn't realize it had such a grip. And so often they cannot break the habit, leastwise, not permanently. The power of that habit in their lives. Or we could move into another realm, consider the obese person. He says, you know, I can drop my weight anytime I want to. But I don't see any problem. I feel fine. My health's okay. And I don't think I look that bad. But then a health issue arises. And they get afraid. And they're going to drop some weight. And of course, the first 10 pounds goes pretty quickly. But then, oh, the difficulty. And such a person did not realize, oh, how they love food. Oh, how they love lots of food. Oh, how they love certain kinds of food. The greasier, the better. And they find out, what a difficulty, what a grip this has upon my lives. And few lose and permanently keep it off. But we can move into another realm. It has to do with a person's relationship to God. And so imagine the sinner coming under the sound of the gospel. And he feels the pressure of that word that says, repent. And it greatly disturbs him. And he understands, I need to repent of my sin. I need to repent of particular sins. And so he puts forth that effort. And my, he did not realize what a grip, what a power the sin has upon me. I know what it says. I must repent, but I have to be honest. I can't repent. Until that sinner truly humbles himself and looks to God for grace, he'll never repent. He'll never be saved. And so we ask ourselves, how does that repentance come about? Well, you know your Baptist catechism, don't you? What is repentance unto life? repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred turn from his sin unto God with full purpose of new obedience. What did the Catechism say? Repentance unto life is a saving grace. You see, there's no repentance. There is no exercise of true faith apart from the saving grace of God, apart from a work of God's grace in the sinner's heart. For you see, by nature, we all come into this world and we are under the rule of sin. And so that's the lesson we pick up this morning out of this fifth chapter again. All of us by nature come into this world and we live naturally under the rule of sin. And it takes a work of grace to free us from that. And so again, I read out of this fifth chapter, and I'll pick it up at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which comes from many offenses results in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act and free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now last time we focused primarily upon verse 20 about how the law entered in here. And it really means to come alongside of. And well, what was the purpose of this law? And we determined that that law had reference to that law of Moses, that specially revealed law, that coded law, that law that was written down so that men, they knew what sin would be from then on. There might have been a lot of speculation, and add to that the sin that's naturally in the heart was marred, you see. But here God reveals His will. That law, it's codified. Men know what is sin. They know what it is that offends God, you see. And we are told that sin might abound. Well, how is that? Well, Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. We gain an understanding of what is sin. We are convicted by it. He even says in Romans 7, I had not known sin. I had not experienced that conviction, except the law said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust. And I didn't realize how much I was coveting in my heart. I thought I was okay because externally I looked good. But you see, the law is holy. The law is spiritual. It touches the heart, the mind, the motives. It touches everything. And it says that sin might abound. But does the law make us sin? Well, no, the law is holy and the law is good. But that holy, good law comes in contact with my wicked heart. And the point is, the law says, thou shalt not. And I have a clenched fist in my heart. And I say, I'll do it anyway. I'm going to do it. Sin abounds. But it didn't end there. You notice what else? Grace abounded. Grace abounded. grace greater than our sins. Well, when we look at verse 21 for this morning, what it has to do is really an expounding, a further comment about what was made in verse 20. So you notice, so as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I want us to think about that little phrase, so as sin reigned in death. Sin reigned in death. Sin reigned. The consequences? Death. And so the word that is used here, this word reign, simply means that. It means to reign, to rule, to have power, to have authority. It's a word used in the day when Christ was born and Joseph found out that Archelaus was ruling in the place of his father. So it has reference to a king, and that king is ruling. Or later on, Jesus speaks a parable, and there are those people who say, we'll not have this man reign over us. And then at the end of the parable, the king says, bring me my enemies who said they would not have me reign over them and slay them before my face. And so it means just that, to reign, to have power, to have authority. And it has this reign, this power, this authority over sinners. And so we think about this matter of reigning, and it's, you can see the word sin is used, it's personified like a person who is reigning. And when we hear about someone who reigns, we hear about a king who reigns, we might ask the question, well when? When did he start his reign? And so we'll just ask the question, when did this sin start reigning in the human race? When did it start? I mean, you would confess you're a sinner. You would agree your parents are sinners. Your grandpa, maybe you can trace it back a little farther. But how far back? How far back? Well, sin entered into the human race through the first man, Adam. That's when it started, with that first man, Adam. And so this comes out, you remember, in the preceding context. You look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And so it's through that first man, Adam, sin entered the human race. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. And so it started. It started with that first man. It entered in to the human race. And so I think it's fitting that we go back and note about this starting. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we'll see how God made things. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. He made man, and he's very good. And then the Lord planted a garden, and he put the man whom he formed there in the garden. God saw it's beautiful. Man, as he came forth from the hand, what a beautiful creature! But you know what happened, don't you? Man sinned, and he lost that beauty. Now, if you were there before Adam sinned, before he ate of the fruit, you'd look him over. Then you go the next day after he had eaten the fruit. Would you see any difference? Well, he's the same height, same weight. Well, maybe, he does look a little disturbed on his face. And something I never noticed before, what's those fig leaves? But other than that, what could you visibly see? I don't think you would. Had anything taken place? Yes. He had lost his fellowship with God. Guilt screamed out in his conscience because of his sin against God. His heart, his mind was darkened. And there was rebellion in his heart. You detect the rebellion, don't you? When he says, well, it's the woman you gave me. And so there was this dramatic change. And as we've already noted, and we'll pick up more times than not, we were there in him and we sinned. And this sin had an effect immediately upon Adam and his wife and the garden. The curse came. And so this sin affected Adam. It began to reign in Adam. Well, we believe he was redeemed, yes. But things suddenly changed. Adam and Eve, I would imagine that for a while, Eve was just the sweetest little thing. Then after the fall, she got bossy. Crabby. And Adam wasn't so sweet and gentle, was he? And out of that, he used to love his work. God gave the unfallen man work. And I imagine he got tired, I guess, but he really loved the work. But now work is, the sweat of my face. And you may love your job a great deal, but there are those bad days, terrible days. The work seems to resist you. And then Eve, she was told about pain in childbirth. There's pain and there's sorrow. And she has, for example, those two boys, and they just drive her crazy. Then add to that, in that first family, a murder takes place. My sin. What it has done. How awful. It's marred things. But things started off so good. But we've had that experience, having me something new and shiny, and then something, it gets ruined. The little boy for Christmas gets that new toy car. He just loves it. It's so pretty and red and shiny. And he forgets and leaves it in the driveway, and Dad runs over it. It's ruined. It's still a toy. Maybe it'll function a little bit. New things can be so destroyed. Now, when my wife and I lived in St. Louis, the government put up one of its housing projects called Pruitt-Igoe. And it was for the poor and those who had no income and what have you. And this thing was beautiful. It was, I don't know how many stories it went up. It was all brand spanking new. People moved into it. It quickly filled up. And probably a little over a year, it's just destroyed. People didn't know how to take care of anything. Gangs would take over certain floors. Women and girls were raped in the elevators. There were drug usage. And so the druggie, for money, he'd rip up the toilet so he could sell the porcelain. Windows would be knocked out. You'd see curtains blowing out. Before long, they had to condemn it. Millions of dollars spent, ruined. Man was so beautiful. And sin has marred it. Oh, yes, he still functions. Yes, there's an aspect of the image that is still there. But oh, how sin has marred him. And you have the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes. He evidently did a lot of thinking about man, his creation, and what has happened. And he makes the statement, this only have I found. After all of his investigation, God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. How could that righteous man, that beautiful, how did it happen? This only have I found. God made him upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And so sin, you see, started reigning. And sin, you see the fruit of it in the life of Adam. Well, did it just affect Adam only? Well, again, we've been over this. Now, you might imagine that last week I was doing some work around the house and I noticed that a shingle had got blown up. So I get a ladder, I get the hammer, I get some old shingle nails, and I go up there and I start tacking it down and bam! Oh! I hit my finger! It hurt! And I prayed. Kept it down. But I ask you, that finger and all that pain, did it affect you? Didn't affect you a bit, did it? You wouldn't even know about it, except I just now told you about it. But such was not the case when Adam sinned. It affected us. And you experience the effects of that every day, plus your own personal sins. Well, you know, Adam had problems in the workforce. How about you? Now, you love your job. But there are just days of difficulty, right? And how about you and a little sweetie? Well, maybe you bump heads once in a while. Effects of sin. And aren't those kids angels? I mean, they just fly around with little wings and halos, don't they? And then, sad to say, we all have a Cain in our family. Our distant family. Not a literal murder, but a Cain. A Cain that just causes a lot of trouble. We trace this sin back, and how far? Well, you go to Adam. We go to Adam. Sin entered into the human race through that first man. But more or less a second parallel question. How far has this sin affected the human race? How far? I mean, has it affected all men everywhere? I mean, isn't there a country, isn't there a nation that we could visit? No sinners? And no death? No. Again, death spread to all men. And we've read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God previous to this. And you remember David in that confession. He says, in sin my mother did conceive me. And Jesus said in John 3 that sinful flesh produces sinful flesh. And so wherever we might go, what do we find? How far has this sin extended to the whole human race all around the world? I mean, there are some beautiful places in this world you might visit, and people who are well healed, they go to these beautiful spots, these beautiful islands, and well, there are some sinners there. And is there any place in the world you can go you don't find death? In fact, men know it's coming. Many make preparation. You know, nowadays we have these retirement centers. And I guess there's a lot of retired people go down to Florida. It's beautiful down there, the weather, the beaches, and so some people have nicknamed that particular Florida area as God's waiting room. They go down there and they wait because they're going to die. So everywhere, wherever we go, there are sinners and there's death. Sin reigns into death. It's the consequences of death. Sin reigns in the man. But death, that's God's appointment. He's the one who determines when and in what way the sinner dies. Death for the impenitent. It's a punishment. It's an expression of God's anger. We don't hear that, but that's what it is. For the saint, well, we usually think of it as that final work of sanctification or that passageway into eternal bliss. But sin reigns. And God, at His appointed time, brings death. In the day you eat thereof, dying you shall die. Well, Adam lived 930 years. Well, that's true, but you still got the little statement, and he died. You have those genealogies, and he died. And he died. And someday they'll pick up the paper here, and there's the name. My wife looks every day to see if we're in there, but we're not yet. But we know it will happen, you see. And so no matter where we go, and so when, Adam, how far has it extended? What is the whole human race? There's no place you can go in the world, but what you find death, you find people have some kind of ceremony to get rid of their dead. Well, again, we'll look at this and we say, well, what? What has sin done to us? It says, sin reigned. It reigns in us by nature. What has it done? Well, one thing's very obvious and we've considered before. It made us guilty. The guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to the whole human race. We have our own guilt, too. What is sin? Well, it's transgression of the law. You transgress the law. You step across the law. You're guilty of sin. You're guilty. And guilt deserves punishment. And so that's what we're guilty people. We come into this world guilty before God. But there's something else this sin has done we talk about. Well, it's polluted us. It's polluted us. Well, how does this pollution show itself in our lives? Well, one way is we all have deceitful hearts. As the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Have you ever noticed the deceitfulness of your heart? Certainly you have if you're a believer. That heart is so deceitful. The heart deceives the sinner. It deceives the sinner. Oh, look, if you yield to this, look at the pleasure, look at the gain. But the deceitfulness of the heart is, it blinds the man to think about the consequences. There are always consequences to whatever we do. Consequences to our sin. But you see, the heart. The heart says, don't worry about that. It's so insignificant, says the heart. The heart is so deceitful. A brother and I were talking here a while back about an early church father who in essence made the statement, you know, there's not a sin that can be committed in this world but what the seeds of it is in my heart. Do you believe that about yourself? There's not a sin that could possibly be committed. The seeds can be found in your heart. People say, oh, you know, I could never do that. Is that true? Is that true? You want to be careful. The Lord, you get a little self-righteous, He's liable to lift His hand and you'll find out what you can do. The heart is desperately wicked. Jesus made mention of all the sins that flow up out of the heart, the center of a man's being. Sinner. And as regards us, the sinner, there's no neutrality. Some people like to think, well, you know, I'm kind of in a neutral position and here comes a temptation and I yield to it. Oh, I did an act of sin. Well, I'll be sorry for it, and then I'll get back to the position of neutrality. There's no neutrality. There's no neutrality. You are sinner through and through. Everything you do has sin in it. Even things that outwardly appear so, sin is involved, you see. And sometimes we wonder, well, why do people act the way they do? And my response is, sinners act like sinners. Why should we be so shocked? Sinners act like sinners. And in some cases, God lifts His restraints and we say some are worse than others. If it wasn't for that restraining grace, the elect of God couldn't live here. be like the days of the flood, the judgment have to come quickly. And so you see, pollution shows itself in this wicked heart. But add to that, this sin that reigns, it's affected my affections. My affections. What I love. What I hate. And so we are told that men love darkness rather than the light. And so as sinners, naturally, we love our sin. Sin reigns in us. It has control and power. We love sin. And we have no love for God. No love whatsoever. Not for the true and living God. Now you'll find a multitude of men and women. They are very, very dedicated to their God. They would sacrifice even their lives for their God. But it's not the true and the living God. The extremist, Islamist, why, he'll give his life for his God. Those people that knock on your doors a lot, why, they'll sacrifice, they'll take persecution, they'll take anything. They're dedicated to their God, you see. Just like in the days of Elijah, you remember the prophets of Baal, why, they'd sing and dance and call upon him for hours on end, take a knife and cut themselves, let the blood run. They were dedicated! But not to the true and the living God, for until that heart is renewed, there's no love for the true and living God. There's no rendering Him service. And you've probably heard it, and maybe it's been said to you. You know, you just need to get more involved. You need to get more involved. You need to get more involved at your job. Or you need to get more involved in your church. You need to get more involved in your sport. Get more involved. Well, I think I'm right in saying that the sinner regards his sin as totally involved. He's totally involved in his sinnerhood. Totally involved. You have those words, for example, of the Apostle Paul. You're familiar with them in the second chapter. And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were completely given over to your sins. You were totally involved in your sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. And so we're totally involved. The sinner, sin reigns. He just lives for himself. He lives with the flow of the world. He lives, and the devil has a great deal of influence upon him. And so the sinner is totally given over to his sin. In other words, we're talking something here, I think it's called a total depravity. Man from head to toe has been affected by sin. Not as bad as he could possibly be, but he's just bad enough. Sin reigns, and he can't change it. He can't stop it. But then the last point we'll think about is why. Why are you here today? Why? You say, well, I'm here to worship the triune God. I'm here to praise and give thanks to Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, didn't we just refer to our Bibles that by nature you're dead in trespasses and sins? Isn't it true by nature? Sin reigns in your life. It controls you. You have no love for God. You don't do anything to please God. That's what Paul brings out in Romans 8, that the carnal mind is in opposition to God, and they who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's not one thing by nature you can do that pleases God. But yet you say you're here to worship Him. Why? How can it be? Well, you notice there's more to our verse. Even so, grace might reign. And that's what has happened to you. The power of God's grace has come and dethroned that other king. Oh, you're not perfect. You still sin. But sin does not reign. Through Jesus Christ and that renewing work, you finally know something about freedom. Men, by nature, they can blow all they want about their freedom. They're not free to stop their sinning. They're not free to love the true and the living God. They are in bondage. You remember Jesus said to the religious people of his day, I can make you free. And boy, did they react. But you see, by the grace of God, we have someone that now reigns within us. It is the powerful grace of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you notice what the apostle brings in. He always brings him in. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pointing us to Christ. You need grace? Do you need grace? When you look to Christ and you call upon him. Grace and mercy is found in him. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord God, how prone we are to forget our terrible condition by nature. Oh, such sinners, such rebels, deserving only misery in this life and eternal punishment. But you have had mercy upon us. You have sent forth grace into our lives. You have changed us. You have turned us about. And now we have that desire to live our lives for you. Oh, Lord, please increase that desire. Because of the world and the pressures of our adversary, there are times when that desire becomes very weak. Oh, help us, Lord. Stir us up that we'd be more zealous for Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.